Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to Galatians chapter 5. This morning we read the entire chapter. I'd like to just refresh our memory with the words of verses 22 through 26 regarding the fruit of the Spirit. And we will be looking at love this afternoon. And therefore, I'd like to also turn to a classic passage regarding love that we would naturally go to, and that is 1 Corinthians 11. Let us first hear the word of the Lord as we find recorded for us in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Find it on page 1768 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. In chapter 12, he ended it with saying, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, than prophecies and miracles and healings and all of these kind of things, but he wants to show us even a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we ended being reminded from God's word here in Galatians chapter 5 that we are liberated to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. To enjoy it. Sometimes we begin to feel a little bit uneasy when we hear this word enjoy. Or to be blessed and happy and to enjoy something because we look at our flesh and the enjoyment of the things in our flesh indeed are contrary to the things of the Spirit. And one of the most beautiful things about the liberty of a Christian is the fact that when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and transforms our mind and begins conforming us to the very image of Christ, our whole person, beginning in that new creation that God has planted in us, pushing its way out, then we are able to enjoy God. We are able and at liberty to enjoy the things of God. And therefore, there's no law against these things, the fruit of the Spirit. There's no bondage in it. There's no curse in it. But we are liberated to enjoy God in a relationship with God. We are to enjoy then the Holy Spirit living in us. That's what gives us liberty. That's why we are delivered from the law. Is that we are at liberty to serve God and to enjoy it. At once, which we hated and despised, we now have liberty to do. And it's with that thought that we think about these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us and therefore producing this fruit in us. Let's look at the first fruit then today, this afternoon, the fruit of the Spirit, love. And we're going to see this three thoughts. First of all, the origin of love. Secondly, the law and love. And thirdly, the character of love. The origin, first of all, of love. One thing is absolutely certain. These are aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of our flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God. And so the origin of love is God Himself. Just as John says in 1 John 4, God is love. Love is the very essence of who God is. It'd be good to just reflect on what John says there in 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see, when we're born again, and when we know God and He's dwelling in us, then love comes from God. It's of God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love, he says. And he has demonstrated that love to us himself in sending his only begotten Son into this world that we might have life through him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. The fruit of the Spirit is not us loving so that God would find us acceptable. No, it's God's love for us. That's the origin of it. Unless we understand that God is the origin of love, we will never understand true love. And we will never understand this as a fruit of the Spirit. God loved us. And we love him, he goes on to say in verse 19, because he first loved us. Love originates in us by the Holy Spirit. We're united in faith in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to, in our Bibles, to Romans 8 to see that. In Romans chapter 8, Paul has just gone through this struggle in Romans 7, identifying that wretched man, that body of death, that flesh that still is clinging to him and poisoning in him. It's like the body of death. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death. And then he goes on in chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It is his new creation. He's filled with the Spirit in order to serve God acceptably. But with the flesh, the law of sin, that which brings him to bondage and to death. And when that law of sin comes back into his heart and in his life, in Romans chapter 8, notice what he says in verse 2. Even though there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made us free from that law of sin and death. That's why there's no condemnation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, he's saying, the law could never bring us to salvation in Christ. He's condemned by the law. But in the Spirit there is life. And so, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, he says in verse 8, in verse 4. But those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To walk in the flesh, to be carnally minded, it's death, and it will continue to bring death, even for a believer. And when the flesh takes advantage of the work of the Spirit in us that brings us back into death, it breaks our bones, it breaks our souls, and it deprives us of that wonderful relationship, enjoyable relationship with God as the Holy Spirit dwells in us. With the flesh, we can never please God, he goes on to say. But then in verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That same Spirit who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ, he gives life even to our mortal bodies. And this love then, it originates from the Holy Spirit who's in us. Who's transforming our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12. The one who's conforming us to the image of Christ in order to do the will of God in our lives. And he does so in a way that makes it enjoyable and contagious. That leaven that leavens the lump in the way of the flesh is also a leaven that leavens the lump in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit. And love and joy and peace and patience and self-control, and the list goes on. It all comes through that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And as he unites us to Christ in faith, it gives a complete new perspective on life. A perspective of liberty to walk as a children of God. And what does this then emphasize? It emphasizes several things about love and all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one is this. Love is not a work that you can do to become right with God. It is a fruit of God's work in you. Secondly, love isn't stirred up by our flesh. That will only give you a warped understanding of what love is. But it's stirred up by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thirdly, love isn't reflected by the flesh, but in the new creation that God has made you. You become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2. Love is really consistent with who God is. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. It's a reflection of who he is. just as the whole law is a reflection of who he is. And so we see the close connection, don't we, of love and the law. Especially as Paul's setting it forth here to the Galatians. I skipped a couple verses this morning that we didn't read this afternoon. In Galatians 5, we are reminded in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so as we see in our second point, we are reminded that the law and love are closely connected. Inseparably connected. "For all the law is fulfilled," he says, "in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Those are the works of the flesh. Law and love. Law and love gives a whole new perspective of what the law is. If you just have law and no love, it comes as a rod that beats and whips and punishes out of retribution. But law and love comes and flows out of a relationship. It creates a whole new environment for love and for law. What I want to try to illustrate is maybe best illustrated in an example. If you are to strap on a pair of ice skates and tell your friends, let's go ice skating. And you look outside, and your ice skating rink is all mud. Are you going to go try to ice skate on that mud? It's not going to work very good, is it? No, you're going to pack up in the car, and you're going to go to the ice skating rink where the ice is smooth and all prepared for you. Because that's where those ice skates will function. And they'll function well. You'll glide, well, some of us, not me maybe, but you'll glide across the ice with liberty, won't you? Freedom, unfettered. Try to ice skate on that mud. Someone who wants to try to keep the law is like ice skating on mud. To keep the law without love is ice skating on mud. But to ice skate, or to keep the law in a relationship with God, is like ice skating on an ice skating rink with good ice, smooth ice. It's delightful. It's enjoyable. Then there's true liberty, isn't there? For love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But notice what Paul's saying. We fulfill the law in one word. Love. You see, we're not under law that's beating us down as Christians. No, we have the liberty then to fulfill the law. To fulfill it in love. It's not this rod of terror. But it's that road that guides us, that leads us, that gives us enjoyment in life. That's why Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There's one word that fulfills the law, and that is love. What a contrast that is to the fruit of the flesh. What says, love myself above all, and only love my neighbor when it's to my advantage. That's the fruit of the flesh. That rotten, decaying, poisonous fruit. In contrast to the good fruit of the Spirit, one portrays Christ-likeness and the other portrays flesh-likeness, demon-likeness. And it comes, dear congregation, because of our desires being changed. The law is no longer that burden, but it's our heart's desire to be in liberty. That law reminds us to love God, to love His kingdom, to love His word, to love His church, to love to be in God's word together in Bible study, fellowship, a love for His truth, a love for His gospel ministry, a love for witnessing, a love for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, a love for that all that's wholesome and pure and right and lovely, a love for all the things of God, a love for His people, a love for His image bearers. There's no law against these kind of things. Because this is pure love. But then let's thirdly look at the character of love. The character of love. The world's interpretation of love, or the flesh's interpretation of the love, isn't entirely in contrast to the Spirit's character of love. Love in our day is a very popular word in our culture, as a matter of fact. If you listen to the popular music, watch popular cultural movies, read romantic novels, love sells. And it's a fleshly interpretation of love. Love that's defined by my emotions. Love that's defined by my feelings. Love that's defined as acceptance for anyone's ideas and opinions. And it's a love that's not based on anything that's godlike, but a love that's very self-centered. There's a strange quote. I picked it up once from Pastor Eric Mordyke. I'm not sure where he got it from, but it's a strange quote that kind of highlights the view of love today. It says, love is a feeling you're about to have when you're about to experience a feeling that you've never had. That's that insatiable drive for love. Love. It's really defined as a feeling then, or an emotion. Because it's all about your feelings and your emotions. That fuzzy feeling and emotion that you have, and yet that can change with the wind. And so love becomes something people fall into and fall out of. Love changes. It comes, it goes. Poor definitions of love. Love is many times identified as what's in it for me. And yet, true love is not necessarily shown in feelings, not even in vain words, but is love that's shown in a Christ-like character, overflowing from a heart of compassion and love for God and for my neighbor. It doesn't ask what's in it for me, but rather crucifies ourself. As a matter of fact, it crucifies ourselves. In verse 26, you hear how Paul is reminding you need to put off that flesh that needs to be crucified. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those are the fruits of the flesh. And they need to be crucified in order to have true love. God wants us to know the character of love. He wants us to know that, yes, indeed, we do love in word and in deed, but we love in truth. And so then what is that character of love? And with that, I would like to turn back again to 1 Corinthians 13, where God reminds us that we can have so many things. We can have all of the right theology. We can have all of the right knowledge. We can even prophesy all of the right things. But if we don't have love, we don't have the Spirit in us, and then therefore we are nothing. He could have so much faith that he could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing, he says. It's not something legalistic. It's not something that we check the box to say, well, look at my love now. No, matter of fact, in verse 3, he says of 1 Corinthians 13, even if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Because the law is fulfilled in one word, and that is love. And that is the fruit of the Spirit who's in us. And therefore, he says, here's a prescription of the character of this love of the Spirit within us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long. Notice how these match up with all of the fruits of the Spirit in some ways and really contrast the fruit of the flesh. I just want you to notice that as we go through this. First of all, then, love suffers long. It is patient. But what is also the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, long-suffering. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. It bears with each other in our weaknesses. It bears with one another when we even have unpleasant character traits. It endures in patience. Some of us maybe are exercised in many other ways than maybe even today. On our way here. I heard a story this morning. I won't say who. But we are exercised in this all the time, wherever we go, in the workplace, in our families, and in our church family even. We're patient. Long-suffering. Are we kind? It's long-suffering. It's kind. It's really a demonstration of our patience. Are we kind even when someone has really upset us? You see, a kind word can so quickly turn away wrath, can build someone up, encourage someone. Love is patient, it's kind. Love does not envy. The fruits of the flesh. Do you see that contrast there? Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders. But love, it doesn't envy. It doesn't go and parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't think evil. It's humble. It's sacrificial, in other words. It calls us to come alongside one another, bearing one another's burdens, even as we see in Galatians 6, verse 2. That's true love. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because love is humble, it's sacrificial, it takes the place of a servant. Rather than seeking its own, it seeks first the well-being of others. It looks upon the things of others to care for others, to protect others, to preserve others. This is true love. Even times of correction. Even reminding someone who may be, as chapter 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and you who are spiritual, and you who have true love, you who have the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest that you also are tempted. And to do so tactfully and lovingly and caring, tenderly. And yet honestly, love is honest, we read in verse 6 of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It calls sin, sin. It never says, oh, love is love. And you can live in sin and I accept your sin and accept you for who you are because after all, we're all sinners. No, it calls sin, sin. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. And it encourages people when they mess up to confess their sins, because then love has opportunity to cover a multitude of sins. It's honest, open communication. But it's also gracious. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 says it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It bears with one another in our weakness. It doesn't go around and parade everyone's weaknesses around in way of gossip. No, it bears with one another. It praises them for what they're doing well, and it bears with one another in their weakness, even as we're honest with our weaknesses. Striving for what is best. And yet it bears all things. It believes all things. It believes people when they tell you what their desires are. It believes that the Holy Spirit truly can transform others and conform others. It hopes all things because we wait on the Lord in all of these things. How much more encouraging is it to show God and Christ-like character to someone, even in the midst of some struggles or contention, or maybe someone you have to address with sin, when you can come alongside them in a gracious way, bearing with them, believing who God is and the power of his gospel, and to hope in the Lord, then you're going to come alongside them in a whole different manner, aren't you? You're going to come alongside them in prayer. You're going to come alongside them with the truth. And you're going to come alongside them and ask how you can help them and guide them. It gives a whole different perspective. It gives a relational perspective where you can actually go ice skating with them. Maybe I can just use an example of an illustration I read about a minister and his wife. And this minister had some problems in his life and in his marriage. His marriage was in trouble. He was very proud man wanted to make sure that his family was ordered just so, and his wife was dressed just so, and his children acted just so, and this pride just got into the way, and their family life and their marriage was a disaster. His wife knew this, and yet was patient with her husband, was kind to her husband, was honest with her husband, was gracious to her husband, bore with him, prayed with him, believed that God could change him, hoped and waited for the Lord to change him. And as she prayed for several years, God in his time changed, radically changed her husband, broke him and his pride. That's love. That's the love of God. A love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, never fails. Prophecies, they'll fail. Tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, it'll vanish away. But love, it never fails. It never ends. It's the best investment you can make in all of your life is to know the Holy Spirit and his love. It comes down to this. Love is not permanent according to the flesh because it's a feeling. It comes and it goes. And that's what the world wants you to hear. But the love of God and the love that the Holy Spirit graces us with is a love that will never fail and never end. Have we ever lived up to such love? Have we ever reflected such love that is perfectly patient and kind and humble and honest and gracious? Have we done so every moment of the day? Well, we could all conclude that not a one of us has. As a matter of fact, all we could say is that we are failures. Our failures can be highlighted by the people that know us best. And they could be highlighted if we honestly look at our own hearts and our own lives. What we really ultimately need to do is to come face to face with God, to behold the face of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. And then, dear congregation, we will know that love is not about us. And love will never be achieved by us in our flesh. Because God has given and revealed a description of love in his word. He's even demonstrated it to us in such a way that ought to humble us and give all the glory and praise to him. And really, isn't that what this description of this character of love does? Can I ask you, if God's love for sinners was based on his feelings, would you feel very comfortable about God's love? After all, he created a creation that was perfect. Everything was very good. And we have sinned in Adam, destroyed his good creation, warped his love as image bearers. And yet God comes to us to show us just how patient he is and how kind he is to undeserved sinners like you and like me. And to demonstrate that by giving his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for sinners who crucified him while they were yet sinners. He died for them. Could you imagine if God's love was based on his feelings? Could you imagine if God's love was based on my and your faithfulness? There'd be no such thing as love. Because we are an adulterous bride, a black bride. And yet God has come to purchase such people who were enemies of God by demonstrating his love to them. And I can assure you, dear congregation, you will never and I will never get past the bar of a black, adulterous bride or an enemy of God of our own. We will stay there on our own. We will be quite content there on our own, in the bondage of our flesh. And yet God makes a difference through his love as he gives his Son to humble himself even to the death of the cross, to suffer and to die as he satisfies the justice of his own bride's sin. That's his unconditional love. As a creator to come into his creation and to walk among his creation in all of its brokenness and bondage and sin for 30 years as he shows kindness to the sick, the mourning, the lonely, the prostitutes, the demon-possessed. He humbles himself as he comes from glory to become a man and to die at the hands of men. And as the darkness of the earth envelops around him on the cross, enduring the pain of hell to even be forsaken of his own Father. All this to manifest his grace to an unworthy bride. That is sacrificial love. Does that feel like a feeling to you? We know it's not. Do you believe this? Do you hope this? Yes, you could know all about it. Yes, you could even believe it. And you can hope it. And hope and faith are beautiful things. As a matter of fact, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. That faith that clings to Jesus. That hope we have in him. But he says that's not the most beautiful thing. The most beautiful thing is that through faith and through that hope, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is transforming us and causing us to reflect the very love of God. And that love of God is reflected not by hands that cling to God, but hands that are open. Open to disperse all of the goodness of God. That's what a Christian does. That's why Paul says, and the greatest of these is love. Love never ends. You know, when you get to heaven, you'll no longer need faith to be looking forward to heaven. You'll never no longer need hope that you will be in heaven, but you will be forever basking in the love of God and love for another, one another. Dear friends, John says in 1 John 4, verse 7, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you and I truly love? Do we desire a deeper expression and a better expression of God's pure love for one another, in our marriages, in our families, in our church family, in our society? Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires, its selfishness, its self-centeredness. Verse 25, we read, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us bear the fruit of love by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love. It's been demonstrated to us. And we can't comprehend the depth of it, the breadth of it, or the height of it. But we know that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because your word says it. And so we pray, O Father in heaven, that you would grace us by your Spirit with that fruit of love. And go with us, reminding us day by day to crucify our old nature and to live in the liberty that you grant unto us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.